Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 11 and looking at the presence of the kingdom. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks, even as Paul does in this passage. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. We come now asking you that in your mercy you would give us your spirit, forgiving us of our sins and washing us in the blood of Christ, and opening our minds and hearts to see the things that you've revealed in this letter of Paul. We ask you to bless this time, and we ask you to do it all for Jesus' sake. When I was just graduated from high school, my mother treated me to a trip to Europe, and some of you perhaps have been to Europe. We spent some time in London, and it was a treat to be in that famous city. And when you go to London, there's many things to see in London, but one of the key attractions of London, one of the central reasons why people go to London, is to see Buckingham Palace. And of course, Buckingham Palace is the residence of Queen Elizabeth and her family. But one of the things that you'll notice if you go to Buckingham Palace is that the royal family, when they are in residence at Buckingham Palace, they will raise the flag of the House of Windsor. And when the flag is raised on the pole, you know that the queen is in residence. And where the queen is, that's where her sovereignty is exercised. Every kingdom, just like Buckingham Palace and the presence of the queen, shows itself through certain outward tokens, through a flag, as it were, that lets you know the kingdom is here, because the symbols and signs of the kingdom are here. Just as the queen entering Buckingham Palace, her flag is raised. Or also the famous schoolboy rhyme that we all learned, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we know that when Columbus reached the New World, he took out the cross and the flag of the King of Spain and claimed the land in the name of the King of Spain and put the king's flag on the beach. And so when that flag was planted, that sign of the kingdom, that was a token that the kingdom of Spain was present. Well, it's the same with the kingdom of Christ. And this passage that we're going to look at, Philippians 1, 3 through 11, we're given the signs that show us that the kingdom of God is present among us. We're given the spiritual signs, the spiritual flags, as it were, that show us that Christ is ruling and reigning over us. These are the signs, and when we see the signs, we know that the kingdom is present. Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 14, that the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but in joy, peace, and righteousness of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're going to find here. We're going to find that the kingdom of God shows itself among us in joy, peace, and righteousness. The kingdom of God shows itself among us in joy, peace, and righteousness. Verses 3 through 6, we're going to see the joy of the kingdom. Verses 7 and 8, we're going to see the peace of the kingdom. And in verses 9 through 11, we're going to see the righteousness of the kingdom. And so, we begin. Verses 3 through 6, the joy of the kingdom. Now, as a way of preface, I will say that last week we introduced the book of Philippians, and my belief is that the book of Philippians presents us Christ as king and what life is like in his kingdom. And in this passage, Paul begins to pray and give thanks for the Philippian church because in the Philippian church, he sees the signs of the kingdom. He sees the signs of the reigning king, and the first of those is joy. Well, it begins in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now, this opening section of the Philippian letter is very similar to Paul's other letters, where he has an initial prayer, a giving of thanks for his people. But notice that in this passage, in the Philippian letter, the keynote is on joy. It comes at the end of the sentence in verse 4, and that's really what Paul is focusing on. Not merely that he's praying and giving thanks for them, he does that constantly. But here, he's giving thanks for them with joy. The joy of the kingdom is present in Philippi. And when Paul remembers the Philippians, he is filled with the joy of the kingdom. Well, we're going to learn one very important thing about joy in the Christian life here. The joy of the kingdom, joy in the Christian life, comes from the power of God through the gospel. The joy of the Christian joy, kingdom joy, comes from the power of God through the gospel. And notice what he says in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, he elaborates further, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice, first off, these two verses are parallel. He says in verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, he says, I'm confident that the one who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Both verses have this time frame in mind, and that makes them parallel. And in the first verse, we see that the fellowship is in the gospel. And then in the second verse, we see that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we put these two ideas together, we learn that the power of God, he who began a good work in you, does it through the gospel. And isn't the gospel itself, the gospel message, the source of our joy? That God, in his mercy, though we were yet sinners, sent his Son to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sins, and that through him we have perfect reconciliation with God. All of our guilt is wiped away by the blood. All of our shame is covered in the righteousness of Christ. And all of our failings are thrown into the bottom of the sea. And this is the source of joy for the Christian. This is why Christians are joyful, because they have experienced the forgiveness of sins in Christ. But more so, in addition to the forgiveness of sins, there's also the joy that comes from realizing God is at work in our lives. Think about this in your experiences. Let's say you've got a difficult situation coming up. Well, maybe not a difficult situation. You have a desire to purchase a home, or you need to get a car, or you need some medical treatment. And you see the situation, you realize, I don't know how to figure this one out. And so you pray. You ask the Lord in His mercy to bless you with a home that's suitable for your family, or a vehicle that will facilitate what your wife needs to do, or with medical treatment that you need. And then beyond your power, beyond your ability, in answer to your prayers, God works in His providence. He brings things together, and you recognize God was at work in this. That's one of the primary sources of joy for the Christian. But think more so in your spiritual life as well. When you've been dealing with a sin, when you've been dealing with a difficult relationship, when you have a very difficult situation that comes up in the church, and you pray and you trust the Lord and you try to do your duty and you commit it to the Lord in prayer, and then afterwards he answers the prayer, works in that person's heart, or he works in your heart, and he brings about a reconciliation through His almighty power, we rejoice for that because we recognize it's God at work in our lives. That's what Paul is saying here in verses 5 and 6. And he's saying that because the Philippians are partakers, they fellowship in the gospel, they have heard it and believed it, God is at work in their lives, and the one who began the good work in their lives will bring it to perfection until the day of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. I know that as we walk the Christian life, there's many failings. We, as the proverb says, the righteous man stumbles 7 times. But then it also says the Lord picks him up. If the Lord has begun a good work in your life, if by the power of the Spirit, He has caused you to see your need of the gospel, and you in a sincere faith have reached out to God through the gospel, trusting in His mercy, God began that work in your heart. And if God began it, He will bring it to perfection until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the source of our joy. His power, not our power. His work, not our work. And this is the joy of the kingdom. This is why Paul gives thanks for them, because he can see Christ at work in their lives, in their church. Now, we see evidences of this. We see proofs of this in our own experiences, don't we? Think about a church that you know, which is joyless. You can think of one. I'm sure you've been to one or maybe been a member of one. Think about a church you know that has, it would seem, no joy at all, no heavenly joy. The reason that that church has no joy is probably because they are either legalistic, they're trusting in their own righteousness, they are pharisaical in their piety, or they are antinomians. Antinomians have no joy because, just like the legalist, the antinomian is also trusting in themselves. You see, the legalist looks at the law and thinks, well, I can do that. I can fulfill what the law says. And so they trust in their own works to fulfill God's righteousness. But the antinomian also does the same thing, but in a different way. They look at the law and say, I can never do that. And so therefore, I don't need to do that. See, they're trusting also in their own works. The antinomian trusts in his inability, and the legalist trusts in his ability. But in both cases, you will see this joy is absent. Why? because, verse 6, they're not trusting in the power of God. He who begins the good work through the gospel. Now, in our personal lives, we need to ask ourselves, is there joy in your life? Do you have this kind of heavenly joy that comes from the gospel by the power of God? It may be that you're focusing too much on yourself. You are trusting in your own works, or you're looking at your own circumstances, and it's sapping your joy. You know, what often happens when we fall into difficult circumstances, it tends to take our eyes off of the Lord. Just like Peter walking on the water. The Lord says, come, Peter. Peter starts walking on the water. As long as Peter is looking at Christ, he's walking on the water, going to his Lord. But as soon as Peter looks around at the waves and the wind, he starts to sink because he took his eyes off of Christ. Is there joy in your life? You're probably not looking at Christ as you ought. Let me apply this also, something I have had to personally wrestle with. In our day of smartphones and social media, we are so distracted from the things of the Lord. Because the smartphones and the social media are designed to focus our attention on them. The notifications, the bright screens, it focuses our attention on them, and then it sucks the joy out of our lives because it gives us a cheap thrill, but not lasting joy that comes from the gospel. So is there no joy in your life? Return to the gospel. Return to the Lord. Do as Paul says here, fellowship, partake of the gospel. Take time to read your Bible and pray. Pray also for the Lord to return public worship to you. Public worship is one of the primary ways that we partake of the gospel promises. Because as Psalm 22 says, after Christ accomplished the work of the cross, his reward was the preaching of the cross in the midst of the congregation. Secondly, is there joy in your church? The church that you're a member of. Honestly consider. Is there a godly Christian joy that comes from the gospel and the power of God? Or is it a worldly joy that's simply giddy and usually irreverent? Is there this gospel joy in your church? Depending on your position in that congregation, you certainly should pray for your congregation and work in your own little way to spread the joy of the gospel in that congregation. But if it's bad enough, you may need to talk to your leaders respectfully. But you may need to bring something up to the leadership and say, hey, I look at Philippians, and it says that where the kingdom is, there's joy. I'm having a hard time finding a joy in our congregation. Is there joy in your church? This is one of the first signs that the kingdom is among us. The joy of the gospel that comes from the power of God. But before we leave this point, one last word of encouragement to you, because I know these are times where it's easy to be discouraged. Because we are people of the dust, we have feet of clay, it's easy for us to get discouraged. But look at what Paul is saying here. Your beginning in the Christian life was a work of God's power. And your continuation in the Christian life is a work of God's power. Your perseverance, we're going to come there at the end of this passage, but your perseverance in the Christian life is a work of God's power, and so that we might have the right perspective, what we're looking for is not Friday, but the Jesus Christ day. We are going towards the day of Christ when he is revealed and all the sufferings and the trials of this life are fully rewarded when we see him as he is. That is what we are living for. That is what we're going towards. And so be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged. It's God's power at work in your life through the gospel. Here's the second piece of encouragement. The gospel in the New Testament, you can think about it as shorthand for theology. Good theology is always gospel-centered. And so you need to learn more of the gospel. You need to learn more of Christ. You need to deepen your understanding of God's word and deepen your understanding of the gospel of Christ, because it is through that gospel that God's power is at work in your life. I know that I can stand here and say to you, when I was 19 and I was converted, I had a boatload of sins that I carried with me into the kingdom. And now I can say now at 36 years old, as I have grown in my understanding of the gospel and been walking with Christ these years, many of those sins have been dealt with and cut away, and I've been sanctified over time. But it comes through the knowledge of the gospel. It comes through deepening our understanding of doctrine and living out that doctrine. So be encouraged. Even as Peter says in 2 Peter, everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Christ and have the joy of the kingdom. And so Paul gives thanks for the joy of the kingdom that he sees in Philippi. He also gives thanks for the peace of the kingdom. The peace that comes and is displayed in the kingdom. Now, what is peace? Peace, the peace that the gospel brings is the peace of reconciliation. Christ in the gospel, this is Ephesians chapter 2, reconciles us to God. He makes peace between us and God through the cross. But he also makes peace between us and each other through the cross. Really, we can think about it this way. Peace comes when sin is dealt with. When sin is removed, peace follows. But the peace of the gospel is not merely the absence of conflict, but it grows into a deep affection and brotherhood amongst those who are at peace. And that's the side of it we get here in verses 7 and 8. Paul says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul describes here not merely the reconciliation he enjoys with the believers in Philippi, but he's expressing the deep partnership and affection that he has for them because of the peace and affection and partnership they've shown to him. Now, this is a very striking statement to make, because remember who Paul was. He'll say it later in chapter 3. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And according to the law, he was blameless. Paul was the most zealous Pharisaical, we could even say racist of the Jews. Remember who the Philippians are. We looked at this last time. The Philippians are a congregation in a city that is populated by Roman veterans. In the book of Acts, we learn that as Paul goes to Philippi, there's no synagogue in Philippi, which means there's less than 10 Jews in the entire city. The people in Philippi were the most Gentile of Gentiles. These were Roman legionary veterans who were proud of their Roman heritage and were the most Gentile you could get in this day and age. And so here, through the gospel of reconciliation, the peace that the cross of Christ has brought, you have a Hebrew of the Hebrews writing to the Gentiles of the Gentiles and saying, I have you in my heart. How in the world could a Jew love the Gentiles in this way? Only through the peace of the kingdom. Only through the reconciliation of the cross. But Paul not only has them in his heart, they have given signs, tokens of their affection for Paul. Notice that he says, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me with grace. Now, as Christians, the most offensive thing about us is the gospel. As an apostle, the thing that offended people about Paul was the cross of Christ, as he says in Galatians chapter 6. And these Philippians, they love Paul, but more importantly, they love Paul's king, so much that the thing which caused offense to everybody else, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the thing that they defend and confirm and partake with Paul of the grace in. He says that in my chains, we learn later on in this letter that Paul's chains are because he preached the gospel. His chains are in the gospel. Now, to be a Roman prisoner and to be put in chains in ancient Rome was a very shameful thing. And to be associated with a prisoner in ancient Rome would bring suspicion upon you. Simply being arrested and put in prison was enough. But if you were the friend of the prisoner, that meant you may be guilty as well. And people began to look at you with a crooked stare. Well, Paul says, you Philippians, though, you have won my heart because you are not ashamed of my chains and you're not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, the Philippians are so they are so ruled by Christ as king that they partake in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You know, as I mentioned, these are Roman veterans in the legions. And if you read some of the accounts of Caesar's conquest of Gaul, the legions in Gaul were often outnumbered, 2-1, 3-1, sometimes 10-1. And often the Romans were reduced to defending a tiny little fort or a tiny little hill surrounded by a sea of barbarians. And when you're in that situation as a soldier, you're surrounded by the enemy on every side. If you are not committed to the cause, you will not defend that piece of ground. If you are not ready to defend the thing that you've been appointed to defend, you will cave. You'll either be killed or captured or defeated. And Paul tells these Philippians, the fact that you're defending the gospel, even with all the shame and the reproach, the fact that you are confirming the gospel shows that you're committed to the gospel. And then in verse 8 he says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is the end goal of the reconciliation we have in Christ. Not merely that there's no more conflict between us, but that through the power of the Spirit, we then are transformed into images of Christ, and we can then love our brothers even as Christ loved us. We often think about the ultimate act of God's of Christ's love for us, laying down his life on the cross. But we also need to remember that as humans, we have internal motivations for our love, and those internal motivations are called, as he says here, the affection of Christ. Or as the Greek word literally means, the bowels of Christ. Think about it this way. When Christ healed the leper in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he looked at him and he was moved with compassion for the leper. And then being moved with compassion for the leper, Christ then reached out his hand and said, "I'm willing, be clean." And so you see that in Christ's love for the leper, there was an internal affection that bubbled up, and it resulted in the outward action. And so if Christ laid down his life for us on the cross, that means that there was an appropriate internal affection in Christ to do that outward act. This is what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us, is to have these internal affections, the result of our reconciliation. So let me apply this and encourage you in a few ways here. First, outward acts of love and affection are good. Keep doing them. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Serve your brothers and sisters, especially now during this coronavirus situation. Call your brothers and sisters. But don't be content with the outward acts. You need to cultivate the internal affections for your brothers and sisters. We need to cultivate these bowels of Christ. Now you may be wondering, why is it called bowels? Why do they use that word in Greek? Well, think about this. When you first had some affection for your wife or your husband, what happens to us? We use this phrase today. We have butterflies in the stomach. We feel these warm, giddy feelings down in our stomach, down in our bowels. That's what the Greek word is getting at. That's what the affections are. They bubble up from within. So you need to cultivate these affections for your brothers and sisters. And if you find that there are bitter and hateful affections towards your brothers and sisters, you need to repent of those things. It's not good to hang on to bitterness, especially towards your brothers and sisters. And this peace, this reconciliation, this partnership and affection, this is one of the signs of the kingdom. This is one of the ways that Christ makes his kingdom known to us and known that it is among us. And so again, we need to ask ourselves, are these affections in your church? There's a little bit of wisdom here. We can gain a little bit of guidance as we try to make decisions in our lives. Sometimes when the Lord wants to move us along, when he wants to move us out of a work situation, or he wants to move us out of a congregation, our affections will begin to cool or change towards that congregation. Now, understand me. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not saying that your emotions dictate your actions. You just wait for the emotion, and whatever your emotions tell you to do, that's how you act. That's not what I'm saying. There are other factors that you have to consider when you think about a new job, or you think about changing congregations, or you think about any other of the many decisions we have to make. But sometimes we come to a place where we have done our due diligence in all of the proper areas, and we still can't make up our minds. Well, sometimes the affections will cool, and the Lord will direct our affections in a different direction. When it comes to the ministry, we often call this the internal call to the ministry. And part of that internal call is a directing of the affections of a man towards the public ministry of the word. Now that needs to be confirmed outwardly. That needs to be proven by training. That needs to be ratified through ordination. But it's still there. It's still something that the Lord will do in our hearts. And so in your life, there may be things that are changing in your life, and your affections are going one way or another. Pay attention to them. Bring them to the Lord. Confess any sins you may have. But don't discount them, because sometimes the Lord leads us in this way. Now again, so that I am not misunderstood, because I know how easy this is to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that your emotions are the only thing that counts. I'm saying they are one part of discerning the Lord's providences and deciding on where to go. And so this is the sign, the next sign of the kingdom, the peace that comes and the peace which results in this deep affection for Christ and his people. Well, now we come to the final sign of the kingdom, and that's righteousness. That is righteousness. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, one of the first things we learn about the kingdom, of this sign of the kingdom, is that it is grounded in love. Let me make this very simple. Righteousness comes from love. Paul will say in the book of Romans, chapter 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we are to fulfill all righteousness, we have to be motivated by love. Love to God to keep his commandments, love to our neighbor to fulfill God's commandments towards them. This is an important reminder for us in our day especially. We tend to think that love and righteousness are enemies. Or that somehow to be righteous, you can't be loving and affectionate. But we see here that it begins with love. And so Paul prays that your love, and then it ends in verse 11, fruits of righteousness. The next thing we learn about righteousness is that it has to come with knowledge and discernment. This is something we need especially today. We live in uncertain times. All of our former certainties have been upended in the church, in the state, in our families. And so to do righteously, we need to discern what's going on in our day. We need to be able to see the situation as it really is if we're going to perform righteousness. You know that when David was crowned king, there's a little statement there about the sons of Issachar. It says, "The sons of Issachar were wise, and they knew what Israel must do." Now, at that time, it meant being loyal to King David. But that's something we need today as well. Knowing what we must do requires this knowledge and discernment. Let me put it this way. The grace of the gospel does not make Christians simpletons. Meekness and humility doesn't mean that you are a simpleton. It means that you're wise and discerning with the fear of the Lord. And there's far too much simplicity going on in the church right now. Either willfully being naive or using Christian slogans and plastering over the situations that we're in. We have to be discerning, and that's what Paul prays here, that your love would abound in knowledge and discernment. Well, what do we need that knowledge and discernment for? Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Again, we have the time frame reminded of, that we are living and striving for that great day, not Friday. But he wants us to have this discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent. Again, this is part of righteousness. And this is part of the sign of the kingdom. And knowing how we ought to live today. Let me illustrate it this way. With the government actions in relation to the coronavirus, there are some very questionable things that they have done. Some, in my opinion, are outright illegal according to our Constitution. Not only in Virginia, but also in the federal, in the United States, the federal level. And to navigate these things, we can't just look to the scriptures and say, well, this is what happened with the apostles in the book of Acts. They're not doing that again today, so we don't need to worry about it. That's being simplistic with the scriptures. That's being simplistic in righteousness. We do need to know the scriptures backwards and forwards. But we also need the wisdom that comes from Christ to discern the day in which we live and to discern what is the right way to deal with these situations. I fear that in our situation in Virginia and the United States, things are going to get worse for the church before they get better. I know we're all looking for the end of the stay-at-home orders. But there are precedents that have been set. And we are going to have to make difficult decisions and discern difficult circumstances in order that we may be without offense until the day of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be without offense? It means to be without sin. The offense that Paul's talking about here is not what commonly goes as offense today. People get offended when you say something that's blunt. People get offended when you say something they don't agree with. People get offended when you challenge them in a certain way. That's not the offense Paul's talking about. The offense Paul is talking about has to do with sin and the offensiveness of sin. And so our desire and goal at this time is to be righteous and to live without sin in the midst of a difficult circumstance. But praise the Lord, as Paul tells us, with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape that you may not be overcome. He provides the way of escape. But we need to search out the scriptures and ask him for wisdom to understand it. Now again in verse 11, this is all has to do with righteousness. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And this final sign of the kingdom is righteousness, good works, fruits of righteousness that come from us, but are ultimately rooted in Christ. That's what Paul says here. These fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. They come by means of Jesus Christ. Christ says in John 15, he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, we shall bear much fruit. Well, now how do we abide in him? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning of our passage. By fellowshipping in the gospel. Christ says in John 15, if you keep my words, you will abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And so the way in which Christ produces these fruits of righteousness in our lives is through the word and through the gospel. Let me put it this way, because there is a false gospel out there that we all must be on guard against. The gospel is not justification by faith. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me say that again. The good news of the apostles is not justification by faith alone. The gospel of the apostles is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you believe in him for justification and for sanctification and for perseverance, what Paul is talking about here, until the day of Christ. And so the way in which these fruits of righteousness come to us is through union with Christ by faith. And if we are really united to Christ by faith, we will bear this fruit. Now, there's a hard application here. If you're not bearing the fruit, that means you're not connected to the root. If you are living a life of continued sin, if you're living a life without love for God or your neighbor, if you're living a life without the affections for Christians, if you're living a life without the joy of the gospel and the power of God in the forgiveness of sins, if your life does not show the fruits of the gospel, That means you may not have the roots of the gospel. Now, how can we tell the difference? Because I know there are true Christians who struggle with sin for years and years and years. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. We need knowledge and discernment so that we may approve the things that are excellent, so that we may be sincere. Sincerity is one of the key features of saving faith. Sincerely desiring the forgiveness of sins, sincerely putting all your faith in the Lord Jesus, and sincerely desiring to obey Him. Notice that Paul does not say perfect. Paul does not say sinless. He says sincere. And so if you sincerely desire to obey Jesus, but you find there's so many sins in your life, you don't know what to do, go to Him in prayer. Keep trusting in Him and keep repenting and praying and learning the Scriptures. But if you have no sincere desire to obey, if you have no sincere love for Christ, if you have no sincere faith in the gospel, you may not be a Christian. Christ is not your king if you do not love Him as king. And so you need to repent. You need to open your heart, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus. Because there is coming a day when the King shall return, and He shall take dominion over the entire earth. And so as we've seen, these are the signs that the kingdom is among us. Joy, peace, and righteousness. And wherever those signs manifest themselves, the joy of the gospel, the peace of the gospel, and the righteousness of the gospel, then the kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is at work in our midst. And these signs are important because it is only through these signs that we can tell if the kingdom of God is among us. It doesn't matter what things look like outwardly. It doesn't even matter if we're members of good standing in a confessional church. Those are not the signs of the kingdom. The signs of the kingdom are these: joy, peace, and righteousness. And so, let us pray as Paul did, giving thanks for these signs. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us clear pictures and clear indicators that You rule and reign over us. We ask that You would make these signs present in our churches. We thank You that in many of us, we can see these signs of Your work in our lives. We ask You to fill us with the affections of Christ for one another. And we pray that You would give us wisdom and discernment, especially in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.